I got a word for this church tonight, and we need to go to the word so I can get to that which the Lord gave me for this church. Glory to God. I'm ready. I'm excited. I want you to open your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. Now, because, as I said, this church is a faith church, and it's so well taught, I have no expectation about sharing something with you you never heard before, in a general sense. I mean, there may be some nuggets. There may be some, I'll say some things maybe in a way you never heard them before, but these are things that we know. See, it's not something new that you don't already know that you need in order to tip the scale and put you over into a whole new level. It's simply walking in a greater light of what you already do know. See? And so 2 Chronicles 20 is a passage of Scripture, especially as this church is musical in its roots, with Pastor Clint and just the way y'all are. I mean, y'all got it in you. You don't have to work anything up around here. I mean, the fumes are already in there. Somebody come in and strike a match, we got an explosion, right? And so these are things that you know, but I want to point something out to you in a way that the Lord gave it to me for this church tonight and this people here in the city of Nanuet, all right? Now, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1, it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah. They came to seek the Lord. Now notice, I want you to know, and you know this, that Jehoshaphat was a godly king. He was one of the ones that God had, you know, in the historical record that the Lord had high regard for, because he was a godly man. And he did his best, generally speaking, to further the things of God and keep the people on track with God. And I want you to notice that here, Judah and Jehoshaphat are just minding their own business, and all these enemy nations, enemy kings, are gathered together to come at them, to take away what God had given them. Now, understand this. There's two times in life where the devil will oppose you, or where the devil will come at you. One of them is when you're out of the will of God, and the other one is when you're in the will of God. Okay? A lot of people think that, well, you know, I mean, if you're in the will of God, you won't ever have any trouble, and nothing could be farther from the truth. These people were serving God. And the enemy was stirred up. Of course, we know Satan was behind it, but these kings got together and said, God has blessed these people. We're going to take it away from them. And the devil's always looking to take away from the people of God. Understand that there's receiving from God by faith, and then there's holding it, continuing to hold on to it by faith, because Satan will oppose you. Are you here? And so this is what happened to them. Now, the Bible says that they came and told Jehoshaphat when the enemy kings were gathered against Judah. There's always going to be plenty of people to bring you the bad news about how things are going down. Then the Bible says Jehoshaphat heard it, and he feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord. Now, let me point something out here. The Bible says he feared. That's not a big deal. Not in this sense. There's different kinds of fear. And it's only human nature for a bad report or bad news to strike you and kind of cause your blood to run cold. I mean, you know, I don't care how much faith person you are. You walk into a dark room, somebody's hiding behind a door, and they jump out like that. You're going to jump, see? That sudden fear, as the Bible calls it in the book of Proverbs, is no big deal. The fear that's dangerous is acting on that fear and doing the wrong thing. Jehoshaphat feared, but he didn't act on that fear. Instead, he acted on what he knew was pleasing to God, and he set himself to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed this fast, and all of Judah gathered together. And I think this is very important because, you know, there's times that we try to handle things by ourselves. And the fact is that there are times when it takes agreement and it takes unity. It takes the family coming together, whether it be a church or a family, you know, the blood, flesh and blood, you know, blood relationship family or the church or whatever. In this particular case, it was the nation, but of course the nation of Israel was a little different because they were also the people of God. So they gathered themselves together. Even the little ones, we're going to find out. Sometimes we make a mistake by trying to shield the children from what's going on, when in fact we could take advantage of their childlike faith. If we approach it right and don't say the wrong thing to instill fear in them, just like the young man was used of God a while ago, he can see, the children can hear from God sometimes better than the grown folks do, you see. And so he gathered them all together. And it says in verse 5, Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord, before the new court. Now I want you to notice how he prays. I think this is extremely significant. He said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who did drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If, when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. Then, and only then, did he say in verse 10, Now behold the children of Ammon and Moab, and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, will thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Now, isn't it something, the way that Jehoshaphat prayed in this prayer? Jehoshaphat begins to talk about the greatness of God. I know Brother Hagin used to point out, and those of you who heard him, you know this, talking about how that they prayed in the book of Acts. When Peter and James and John, you know, or when Peter and John were threatened, you know, because the man was healed at the gate called Beautiful, and they were threatened and arrested, threatened, and told not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. The Bible says, and they returned to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said. And the Bible says, and they all lifted up their voice and began to proclaim the greatness of God. I believe that the prayer in the book of Acts, where the place was shaken by the power of God, that the pattern of that prayer was right here. I believe this is where they got the pattern. You see, they didn't have the book of Acts. They didn't have Paul's letters. They didn't have all that. They had the Old Testament, talking about the early church. And this prayer in 2 Chronicles follows that same pattern. Jehoshaphat first began to talk about the greatness of God and how he blessed Israel and how he brought them out of Egypt and how he gave them this land that he had sworn to Abraham, thy friend, forever. Now, that's where he really plays unfair, because he starts talking covenant. See, that word friend is a covenant word. Abraham was his covenant friend, not his buddy, not like we use the word friend, but that means that's a covenant relationship. So he starts talking about the covenant that God had with Abraham. And of course, these are Israel, the seed of Abraham, Old Testament reference. And they also were part and parcel of the covenant. Can you say amen? All right, so Jehoshaphat's talking like this. And then after he talks about the greatness of God, then he says, Now behold, Moab, Ammon, Mount Seir, how they've come to reward us. He talks about how that God made Israel leave them alone. God told Israel to walk in respect and love and honor toward them. For when the Israelites came out of Egypt, now you remember the story as they came through Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and Leviticus, and all that. They had many battles, and they defeated many armies and enemies, and they killed many of the opposition. But when it came to Moab and Ammon, God told them, told Israel, do not molest these people. He said, you treat them with respect. Whatever you take from them, you buy from them. You pay them for what you receive from them. You respect their land, you respect their goods, and so on, and you treat them with respect. Now, Jehoshaphat said, you know, Lord, you told us to leave them alone. You told us to honor them, respect them, and now look at how they come and reward us. And then he turns to God and said, Lord, now what are you going to do about it? We don't know what to do. There's no might, there's no power in our hand, but... And he said, made this statement. He said, but, verse 12, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Now, when you're in trouble, that's a good place to put your eyes. That's a good place to look. Look to God. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes you read these things and you just kind of have such a shallow or even none whatsoever mental attitude about it. You just kind of say, yeah, okay, our eyes are upon you, and never stop and think about that. But what does it mean to put your eyes on God? The Bible tells us over in the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, I believe it is, that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro across the whole earth looking for those to whom he may show himself strong. You've heard that verse of Scripture? I don't know what your mental thought about that is, but I just kind of had the impression of the Lord, you know, where he is in his place, and here's the earth out there, and he's just kind of looking around, you know, for somebody that's looking around. Is anybody out there talking faith? Because I heard Wigglesworth, you know, I read where he said God will move over 1 million people in unbelief to get to that one person in faith. The Lord's looking out there. Is there anybody in faith? Is anybody talking faith? The eyes of the Lord are searching to and fro looking for somebody. But my wife helped me with this one time. She wasn't necessarily teaching on this, but she was talking about eyes. And she said, you know, there's something about when you lock eyes with somebody, everything changes. She said, my husband and I, when we were dating, you know, we'd go out and we enjoyed each other's company. And we were getting to know each other. But she said, there came a day when I looked into his eyes and he looked into my eyes. And she said, at that moment, everything changed. There was a connection made. Now, what God is looking for in 1 Chronicles 16, where it says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro, what the Lord is looking for is somebody who's looking back. Somebody who's looking back. That's what they said. We don't know what to do, but we're looking to you. We're not just down here hoping things get. We are looking to God. We lock eyes with it. Now, when you lock eyes with God, everything changes. Peter walked on the water as long as he had eyes locked with Jesus. But when he started looking around at the wind and or the waves that the wind was producing and all that, he got scared and he began to sink. And what did Jesus do? Jesus is just right there. He reached out and took him by the hand. He never got over about knee deep anyway. And they walked back to the boat. And I can just see Jesus, because he rebuked him afterwards. He said, why'd you doubt? No, why'd you doubt? I mean, it's pretty good that he walked on the water at all.
Oh, that's right.
He's walked more on the water than I have. And yet Jesus said, what'd you doubt for? The reason that he doubted, Jesus wasn't just saying, how come you are a doubter? He was asking him the question, why did you doubt, to get him to understand the reason you doubted is because you took your eyes off me. Somebody's in a burning building and they send the fire department out there and ladder truck and run it up there. You know what they're going to do? They're going to say, now come on, don't look down. Look at me. Look here at me. The woman's in the window holding the baby, you know, and the fire's burning in the back and all that. And the fireman's there on that ladder truck. And he says, just look at me. Everything's going to be all right. Just look at me. Don't take your eyes off me. Don't look around. Don't worry about what's going on there. I got you. Isn't that what he says?
Yes, he does.
That's what the Lord says. Just look at me, Kenneth. Just look at me. Don't worry about all that other. Don't pay no attention to what's going on. Just look at me. That's what Jehoshaphat did. He said, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We're looking at you. Now, of course, we understand, too, that the Word of God has eyes. According to Hebrews chapter 4, Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is a discerner. Discern means to see. The word sees the heart and the soul, the spirit and the soul. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When you're looking at the word, you're looking at God, and it's looking back at you. When you've got your eyes on what God said, it's looking back at you. You lock eyes with his word, you're going to walk on the water. Let's read on. Verse 13. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Now, this is what I was referring to a while ago. They had the children out there. See, the whole people are under attack. Everybody has a vested interest in this. They didn't try to shield the little ones, because the little ones are in peril as well. The little ones are under threat as well. One of the things I learned many years ago in training my children and raising my family was to teach them how to believe God young and then take advantage of that faith. Did you know that every time we ever came up against a situation like we had a need, like for instance, whether it was a need or even just a desire, every house that I ever got, once I got into the things of God, got into the Word, I got it with the agreement of my children. We would all sit down and we would talk about what we wanted, and we'd write down what we wanted. Of course, they wanted stuff that they wanted, you know. But I found out that God will listen to them and honor their faith just as much as he honors mine. Matter of fact, he rebukes me in his word and says, except you have faith as a little child, you'll not even see the kingdom of God. See? And so when you train your children up in the word, teach them to trust God, then they can help you. And Jehoshaphat understood this. So he's got the whole encampment out there. All the little ones as well as the adults are standing there before Jehoshaphat. Now look what happens. Verse 14, then upon Jehaziel, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. Verse 15, and he said, hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Whew, man, that's a relief. Now we can all go home. Very next verse, he says, tomorrow you go down against them. Behold, they come by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Then again, he says in verse 17, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Now, stop and think about that. The word of the Lord came as a result of their prayer, and the word of the Lord said, be not afraid, be not dismayed, the battle's not yours, but the Lord's. And I know everybody went, whoo, man, oh, God's taking care of this one for us. God's got this one for us. And then the next words that came out of the prophet's mouth were, tomorrow go ye down against them. Now, wait a minute. If the battle is the Lord's, how come I got to go down? Now, this is what I'm talking to you about tonight. This is the word that the Lord gave me for this people tonight. There's something here. God wants us to look at things like he sees them. As long as you're looking at things from man's perspective, it's going to be, there's this uncertainty principle, uncertainty factor. But when you learn to see things as God sees them, now then everything changes. And this is the reason that this story is in here. It's not to entertain us, but it's to show us that there's always more than meets the eye to every battle. Okay? So he said, be not afraid, the battle's not yours, but the Lord's. But then he said, go down tomorrow against them. And knowing how human nature was, he was sure to describe exactly where to find the enemy. Brook of Jeruel, edge of the wilderness, cliff of Ziz. He told them exactly where they were, because he knew how people are. That people have the tendency to tomorrow open the front door and look out and say, I don't see nobody, and shut the door and go back in. So the Lord didn't tell them, just go down there and look and see if you can find them. He told them exactly where they were. But then he reiterated, Don't be afraid. You're not going to have to fight in this battle. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. And then again he said, tomorrow go out against them. So twice he told them, it's my fight, not yours. And twice he told them, but you got to go down. You see that? Oh, glory to God. Must be something here more than meets the eye, the natural eye. But now then, they've got their eyes on the Lord. So what did Jehoshaphat do? Verse 18, he bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Verse 19, the Levites, the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel, with a loud voice on high. Now notice that. First of all, Jehoshaphat and the people fell on their face and worshiped the Lord. Then they stood up and they praised the Lord. I want to ask you a question. What is the difference between praise and worship? There's been a lot of things said about that. I'm a student of the Word. I've studied over the years. I've studied it. I can tell you the Hebrew words and the Greek words that are translated praise and worship. I've had the Rhema singers and band come to me and say, Pastor Webb, what is the difference between praise and worship? And I'd give them a Hebrew lesson about how the word praise, one word means this, another one means to spin around, another means to jump, another one means, and all this. And they'd listen with very respectful, rapt attention and walk away. They'd say, oh, okay, thank you. And they'd walk away and I'd think, you know, I don't have the faintest idea. Quite honestly, I didn't. I didn't understand what's the difference between praise and worship. Now, you may know this, but I'm just going to tell you what came as a revelation to me, okay? Because I've seen them. I've seen so many things called by so many different names, and it's just kind of all muddied up and jumbled up. And I had sense enough to know that it didn't have anything to do with the rhythm. You know, some people think it's praise. If it's praise, well, it's a fast rhythm. And if it's worship, it's a slow, you know. And so I had beyond a general understanding and a general idea that I really knew that there was more to it than what I knew. You know what I'm saying? One day I was on the front row of my church getting ready to take the service. My seat was kind of, we had a center aisle, and so my seat was like right over here at the end of the aisle. And the music minister was up and he was doing his thing, you know, on the keyboard and the praise team and the, you know, the everybody was doing it. And the presence of the Lord was in the room. And now, because I'm the pastor and I'm about to take the service, I've got my attention on God. I'm listening to him because I want to know, what do you want me to do when I take the service? I tried not to ever get into a rut, though you got to have some order. I always wanted to be sensitive because sometimes the Lord may have me come up and minister some healing before we go any further. Sometimes he may have me come up and exhort a little bit. Sometimes he may just have me come up and get right into the Word. Sometimes, you know, different things. So over the years, over 30 years of pastoring, I've done it all. And so I'm on the front row and I've got my spiritual antenna up, as Brother Hagin used to say, just listening to the Lord. Okay, Lord, we're about to transition from this portion of the service and I'm about to take it. What do you want me to do? And the Holy Ghost asked me a question. And I've never had anybody ask me this question before. I know it was the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost said, how many times in the book of Revelation is the word worship found? Now, how many of you know that when the Holy Ghost asks you a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer? And a lot of times with the question, the answer comes. Because that's what he does. He'll ask you something and the light will come on. So he said, how many times in the book of Revelation is the word worship found? And I said, you know, Lord, I don't know, but I see where you're going with this, and my guess is a lot. And then the Holy Ghost said, how many times in the book of Revelation is the word praise found? I said, Lord, I don't know. I never had anybody ask me that. I never thought of it. But I see where you're going with this, and my guess is not many. So I got up on the platform, and as I did, I asked my associate who was nearby. He had an iPad, and he could research it real quick. And I asked him, I said, how many times, the Lord just asked me a question I need to answer. How many times in the book of Revelation is the word praise found, and how many times the word worship found? You know what he told me? According to the King James Bible, according to the Strong's Concordance, the word praise is found one time in the book of Revelation. the word worship is found 14 times. And what the Lord was showing me was the reason that the word praise is not found much and worship is because most of what happened in the context of where those words are found, most of that is taking place in the presence of God. And so the Lord revealed to me, took me up to another level of understanding that worship is in God's presence. Praise is on the battlefield. Did you hear what I said?
Yes.
Worship is in the presence of God. Praise is for the battlefield. Because it's praise that stops the avenger, that steals the enemy. There's not any enemies in heaven. You see? And so in the presence of God, they worship. Matter of fact, there are creatures, winged creatures that are created that worship the Lord. But they're in His presence. They're in His face. They're around the throne. And they worship and cry, "Holy, holy, holy." I don't think it has anything to do with the tempo or the rhythm of the song. But it's where it's taking place. So I want you to notice that first of all, when Jehoshaphat got this word, he fell on his face and they worshiped. They got into the presence of God. Then they stood up and they begin to praise, because when you get into the presence of God, God loads your guns with magnum loads. And when you come back down and start to praise, you pull the trigger. Okay? Let's keep reading. Is this all right? Notice what it says. They praised the Lord of Israel with a loud voice on high. Then in verse 20, they rose early in the morning. That's another key. They got up early. These people are in faith. God told them to go out in the morning, early in the morning. Everybody say early.
Early.
They went forth to the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, and so shall ye prosper." Hallelujah. Now notice that. I know it's another verse of scripture very familiar to you. Believe in the Lord your God, you'll be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. What's the difference? Don't the prophets speak the word of God? What's the difference? Here's the difference. Very simple. When it says believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established, that's talking about believing his word as you have it in your Bible. The Bible is God speaking to you. And there's some things in the Bible that are just true across the board. We don't need any explanation or interpretation of them. If the Bible says walk in love, we're to walk in love. The Bible says forgive, we're to forgive. We don't have to pray about that. We don't need a special word about that, do we? The Bible gives us rules or directions, I should say, maybe a better word, and pathways for living victoriously in life. And we should build our houses on the written word of God. We should be doers of the written word of God on an ongoing, regular basis. And oftentimes, just being a doer of the word, you know, God will bring a scripture to you and so on and so forth. But then there are those times when you need a word from God right now about something. You're facing a situation in life. You need to know what to do with that right now. And you can't go exactly and find a scripture that fits it just exactly. Or maybe you can find more than one scripture that fits it just exactly. Which one do you do? One time David numbered the people and pleased God. Another time he numbered the people and it brought a plague on the people, on the nation. You know, sometimes just because you did something last time doesn't mean that you're supposed to do the same thing again next time. And so it's for this reason that God has established the local church. Now, in the Old Testament, the prophet was the only fivefold ministry gift that there was. Today, in the New Testament, we have the ministry of the Old Testament prophet distributed in five gifts: the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. And of course, the ministry gift that we're the most familiar with is the pastor, because God draws us all together in the local church. This is the reason that you've had this experience. You've had questions in your life, excuse me, and you've come to church, and the pastor has opened the Bible and read the text and shared the word, and it really didn't have anything to do necessarily, or might not have been exactly what you were dealing with, but God gave you the answer in church. Why? Because God tailors what is said from this pulpit for what this people needs. You see? Now somebody says, well, you know, I get all I need just staying at home and watching Christian TV or listening to the radio and reading my Bible, reading Christian books. And to that I say, baloney. You cannot get all you need. You may survive that way, but you're not going to get all you need. If you didn't need a pastor, God wouldn't have given you one. If you didn't need a local church, God wouldn't have called you to one. Every believer needs to be a part of a local church because as he's fit in there, God, there's going to be a supply to and from that believer and that church. A supply from you to the church, a supply to you from the church and from the ministry. And so this is the word of the prophet. Now, just to illustrate what I'm talking about, you know how this story's going to go and what the prophet's going to tell them, what Jehoshaphat's going to say that they're about to do. But how many of you know that when Israel was fighting this battle, or when Israel was facing this battle, there was conflict going on in other parts of the world? I mean, everywhere there's people, there's conflict. This was going on in Judah. But how many of you believe that there was conflicts going on right here in North America between the Native American Indian tribes? Or something going on in Africa among the tribes there? Or something going on in Europe, the Vikings and the Anglo-Saxons were at war or something, whatever. Or in Russia, or the Mongols, or what? There's all, everywhere there are people, there's going to be conflict, right? There's going to be fights. Well, when God spoke this, he didn't speak it to everybody in the world. He spoke it to that group of people. Somebody else had done this, it might not have worked. But because God told them what to do in this particular case, it worked. Are you following me? The same thing is true of the people of God. He calls us together in companies so that we've got this word of the prophet in a continual flow all the time. That's part of living in the Spirit. See, revelations, utterances, manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit. That's all part and parcel of the local church. That's what he means when he says, believe in the Lord your God and your life will be established. Believe his prophets and you'll prosper. Believe the word that he has for you today that comes from the pulpit today and it'll bring prosperity to you. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Let's keep reading. But before we do, I want to say this. I mentioned a while ago, you know what's about to happen. I want you to indulge me for a minute, for the next few minutes, and pretend like you don't know what's going to happen. For so often, having read these things many times and having heard these things many times, we tend to kind of jump ahead and miss what God is saying. So if you will, just pretend, just kind of work with me here and pretend like you've never heard this before and listen to it like you've never heard it before and let God speak to us because he's got a word for us tonight. Okay? Okay? Here we go. They rose early in the morning, verse 20. Jehoshaphat said, believe the Lord your God, be established, believe his prophets, you'll prosper. Verse 21, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the Lord, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Now, I need you to understand something. It's very important to not look at this thing like it's a movie, but try to put yourself in this position. Israel, a peace-loving people, a godly people, minding their own business, the enemy comes to steal. This enemy that we're talking about was not a bunch of weekend warriors out for a lark. These enemies, Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, they put their armies together. These are professional soldiers. These are mercenaries. These are experienced and trained killers. They have sent the best of the best or the worst of the worst, however you want to look at it, down against Israel. These guys have the best ordnance of the day. They are experienced, they've been marauding on their way to Israel. They have been taken captive. They have been killing, they have been storming, they have been raping, they've been ugly. And now then they've come down at the edge of the wilderness by the brook of Jeruel, the cliff of Ziz, and they are getting ready to attack. And they're not, they have no Geneva Convention. They have no scruples. They have no Holy Ghost in them to hold them in restraint. These are godless people. These are people of war. These are people of conquest. These are people who believe that they have the right to rule the world. They are going to take by force what belongs to somebody else and couldn't care less who likes it. They're going to maim. They're going to kill. They're going to take captive. They're going to rape. They're going to pillage. They're going to throw out the inhabitants by any means necessary, and they're going to take what belongs to them. These guys are the real deal. And they're camped down by the cliff of Ziz, the edge of the wilderness, the brook Jeruel. Now, the Bible tells us, I want to tell you this story, okay? Because here is the cliff of Ziz, the edge of the wilderness, the brook of Jeruel. Over here is Israel. And they have come down, and it's early in the morning. Dark 30. The sun is not up yet. And they're all gathered together. And Jehoshaphat gives them this word. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. And so they're all standing there, you know, waiting for the next orders. Now, down here by the cliff of Ziz, the brook of Jeruel, you got three armies gathered together. These guys have the most modern ordnance. They've got the M16s and the AK-47s. They got grenade launchers. They got, these guys are trained. They've got all their combat gear on, got their face painted, camo on. They are ready to take care of business. They're down here waiting on the command to attack. And so the captain comes on the intercom and says, Company 1 to Company 2, do you read? Company 2, we read. Go ahead. Synchronize your watch. We're going to attack in 2 minutes. Ready, mark. Watches are synchronized. So they're waiting. Over here is Israel. They can't see each other. They're distant apart, and it's dark. But over here is Israel. And Jehoshaphat, after he tells them to believe the Lord their God, believe his prophets. He tells them this. Verse 21. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed SEAL Team 6. No. It says he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Now, the natural mind would tell you that is the stupidest thing you ever heard in your life. Because he's not going up against some dance troupe. He's going up against serious business, serious firepower, the best ordnance that the day has to offer. And he tells, here's what he does. Jehoshaphat stands up there and says, Jesse, come on over here. Come here, Jesse. And Jesse comes marching out there, you know, eager to please. Yes, sir. Wondering maybe he's going to, you know, wants me to help him carry his sword or something like that. Jesse comes over here and he says, now, Jesse, this is what I want you to do. I want you in the blue flames. You're going to be on point. We're going to send you out first. And I want you to sing, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Okay? All right. You can sit down right there just a minute. I'm not done with you yet. Now, Jesse, I want you to put yourself in Jesse's position, all right? Here's Jesse. Now, he's a big guy. He looks like he can handle himself, but he's going up against armed warriors. And he ain't got anything but a ham and organ. That's all he's got. And they're over there. They've synchronized their watches. It's dark. They're about to strike. But the Lord's making a preemptive strike here. And so he tells Jehoshaphat, tells Jesse, get ready, because you're going to go out there and praise. Now, if you were Jesse, what would you do? What would you think? How would that strike you? Oh, yeah, Mr. Faith man and woman. Oh, I know what you'd do. You just say, oh, yeah, bless God. Yeah, praise the Lord. Bring it. Put yourself in Jesse's position and remember what you're up against. What would you do? You'd gulp 3 or 4 times. You said, say what? I want you to go out there. God said, you're to go out there on point and sing, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Boss, are you sure that's what God said? I'm telling you, God said, you go out there on point. Don't worry, we're behind you. You go out there in front and sing, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now, how much feeling do you suppose Jesse has about this time? You think he's got them Holy Ghost goosebumps? You think, man, oh, yeah, I feel it. I feel it. Jesus, I feel it. Whoa! You think so? I guarantee you he doesn't feel a thing except trembling and fear, as far as feeling's concerned. See, Jesse's obedient. And Jesse knows God and knows the leadership. And so he says, all right, here we go. Now, when he first steps out, he's got to step out there by faith. And he's going to say, okay, here we go. Y'all ready? Here we go. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Still don't feel a thing. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Well, fortunately, the blue flames are right there behind him. With the axe and the little mobile drum set and all that kind of stuff. Probably got his son out there with the stick just playing the air. You know. They're behind him. They step up. Praise the Lord. His mercy endures forever. Jesse takes another step. Praise the Lord. His mercy endures forever. They take a step. Sing it again. About the third time, because he's acting on the word. About the third time, he says, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Yeah. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, glory. All right now. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Glory to God. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Glory. Ooh, Jesus. Praise the Lord, for his... Because the power of God is beginning to work in him. But he had to step out in faith without feeling a thing except this is stupid. That's what he felt. Now then everybody's behind him and they started to pick it up. And everybody's singing, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And they get into a rhythm. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Woo! Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now, go back over here to the edge of the wilderness. The cliff of Ziz, the brook of Jeruel. You got these commandos ready. They've got the 2-minute order, 30 seconds and counting. One of them turns to the other one and says, you ready? I'm ready. All right, we're going in 30 seconds. Guns loaded. Here we go. And then the one behind him says, wait a minute. Hold on a second. He said, what is it? He said, I hear something. He said, hear something. What do you hear? He said, I'm not sure. I don't hear anything. Well, I hear something. It sounds like singing. Singing? Ain't nobody out here singing. We're about to invade Israel. It's dark. Nobody's singing. All these warriors, none of them singing. Hey, I guess you're right. I don't know what's going on. All right, 15 seconds. And we launch. You ready? Ready. He says, hold on. Wait a minute. What is it now? He said, I'm telling you, I hear something. Well, what do you hear? It sounds like singing. He said, singing? Ain't nobody singing. He said, I'm telling you, I hear somebody singing. And he said, I'm telling you, ain't nobody out here singing, fool. And the guy says, who you calling fool, fool? He said, you a fool if you think somebody out here singing. And the guy behind him said, well, I'll show you who the fool is. And he pulls his knife and slits his throat. And the guy starts bleeding out and falls over. Now, the guy behind him said, are you crazy? That's my brother. And he pulls his sword and cuts him in half. Then this one back here says, what are you doing? That's my best friend. And he throws a spear at him. And before you know it, pandemonium breaks loose out here. There is knives and swords. They throw in ninja stars. I mean, we got kung fu going on. And these people are battling. And all the time, while we got chaos over here, Jesse and the Blue Flames and Israel are going, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, yeah, praise the Lord for his mercy. Woo! Praise the Lord for his mercy endureth forever. And they marched down there singing and praising. Now then, they've praised to the place they forgot even almost why they're out there. They forgot about the enemies. Praise is filling their mouth. The glory is coming. When the priests praised God in unison in the temple, when the temple was dedicated, Solomon's temple, the glory filled the house. And I believe the glory is filling the camp as they're praising. And they get down here and they're approaching the cliff of Ziz, the edge of the wilderness, the brook of Jeruah. Now remember, it's dark. They got up early in the morning. It's dark out there. And Jesse's out there in front. He's like, oh, hold on. Isn't that the signal for shut up? And they start bumping into each other. They say, what is it? What is it, Jesse? Jesse said, I don't know. I see something over here. He said, what is it? He said, I can't tell. Remember, it's dark. He said, I can't tell. He said, looks like a plastic trash bag full of trash. The other one said, it can't be. They hadn't been invented yet. Jesse said, well, I don't know, but it looks like something. He said, well, what is it? So Jesse moves up a little bit. And he says, why, is somebody laying there? And they say, are they dead? He said, I don't know. So he walks over there, gives him a little kick. He said, yeah, he's dead. And he said, look, there's another one. And there's another one. And then they start coming in. Yeah, they live. Look, they're laying all over the field. I mean, they're dead bodies everywhere. Nobody, nothing moving. They're all dead. And then Jesse says, yeah, and look at the ring that one's wearing. Ooh, that's what I'm talking about. Now, let me ask you this. What kind of an army? What kind of an army? What kind of a professional mercenary group goes to war and wears its bling? Isn't that right? Anybody that knows anything about battle knows that when you go to battle, you leave all that stuff at home. In the old days, you know, World War II, they taped the dog tags together. Now they got those little rubber bumpers that the dog tags go in just to keep them from clanging together. Because you don't want to make any noise. You don't have anything that reflects. That's why they got the camo paint on, because they don't want to be seen. You see? These guys wearing rings, got their earrings in, gold chains with crosses. Well, probably not crosses, but gold chains. I mean, they got all their bling. They got all this stuff. They're hauling all this stuff. Now, I believe a lot of the stuff that they were hauling was a result of the campaign that they've been doing. They've been gathering, they've been conquering others and gathering up stuff. But I also believe this, because when they started, understand, this was not the will of God that they attack Israel. And I know that the Lord did everything he could to remind them, leave my people alone. Don't mess with them. But they wouldn't listen, you know. People of Satan's people don't listen to God. And so the Lord had an angel go to one of the leaders, when they decided that they were going to do this anyway, even though it wasn't right, the Lord had an angel go and plant this suggestion in one of the leaders and say, well, if y'all going to go, you know, it's a long way to go back and get all your stuff. Just bring all your stuff with you when you come. That way you won't have to go home and get it.
Yeah, good idea.
Once you conquer Israel. And they're so arrogant, they think, well, what difference does it make? Okay, that's a good idea. The king says that to the people, and they say, yeah, that's a good idea. We'll just take all our stuff with them. Not realizing that God was setting these people up. Because they wouldn't listen to him. They wouldn't leave God's covenant people alone. So God is going to set them up. And they bring all this stuff. And the Bible says, now let's go back to the Bible. Y'all okay? All right, look at this. Verse 22. Now we read this. I just told you the story. Let's look at it in the Bible. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah. And they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they'd made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. Now look at this. And they were 3 days in gathering the spoil. It was so much. Those people brought so much with them that it took the children of the whole camp of the children of Israel 3 days to pull all the earrings and the gold chains and the watches, the Rolexes and the Breitlings and the Pateks and then they had their trailers back there with all their furniture in it. And they brought all their stuff with them. They cleaned out their bank accounts, had all their cash in the drawers. They brought all their stocks and all their bonds. They brought everything with them. So much so that it took Israel 3 days to gather up all this. What you doing back over here? You're supposed to be. I ain't through with you. God ain't through with you. It took them 3 days to gather up that spoil. That's right. And the blue flames too. It took them 3 days to gather up the spoil. There was so much of it. And what I want you to see is that though when the news came, when the attack came, it looked dire. But nothing ever takes God by surprise. Nothing ever comes that God doesn't know is coming. You'll never go to the Lord and say, Lord, we got this situation. And the Lord says, man, what was I thinking? I didn't know. Of course not. He knows what's going on. And so much of the time, what we look for is just escape. Lord, just get me out of this mess and I'll be fine. If I can just get out without the smell of smoke or without the smell of fire on me, I'll be happy. But that's not good enough for God. Because God has some Holy Ghost setups. Now, he's not the one behind them. But when Satan starts messing, God goes to bless him. And the Lord has Holy Ghost setups for many of his people, many times that we miss because all we're thinking about is survival. God didn't call us to survive. He called us to succeed. He called us to increase, to be blessed, and to prosper. And so God could have taken care of this business with them staying at home. I mean, after all, he is God. There were situations where the Lord, you know, didn't send an army out. There was situation, one situation, I remember there was an enemy encampment and an angel went down and slew how many thousands of them in one night? How many? 185,000 in one night. Well, that's taking care of business, isn't it? The Lord has a lot of different ways, but here's the thing. If he had told Israel, just go home and don't worry about it, then though the enemy may have been defeated, they could never have gathered up the spoil. That's what God had for them all the time. And the word of the Lord came to me as I was praying about this service and about the church tonight, that there is spoil out there that God has for you, that some of you have been fighting battles, that you've just almost gotten to the place of, Lord, just get me out of it and I'll be fine. It'll be fine with you, but it's not fine with God. Your heavenly Father has set some things up to take you higher. And though it doesn't look like it, though sometimes these things don't look like a Holy Ghost setup because you're not looking at it from God's vantage point. You just see that which causes a sudden fear. Yet God has a testimony for you on the other side of it. They're spoiled to be gathered up. In other words, what I'm saying to you is that the Lord wants you to come out better than you went in. You just want to come out. But God wants you to come out better than you went in. Are you listening to me? Amen. And so it's important that you understand the way to do that is you go out against whatever is opposing. You don't sit back, but you become aggressive. You go against whatever is opposing you because there's spoil to be gathered up. There's spoil for this church to gather up. I heard the word of the Lord say that there is spoil. This church as a whole, as a congregation, is going to be gathering up spoil. Individually, there's spoil to be gathered. But corporately, there's going to be some gathering. Praise the Lord. This church is going. Because just like we're talking about Secretariat, we're in a turn and we're accelerating.
Yes.
But there's spoil to be gathered up. And I heard the word of the Lord as I was praying say, the next 3 months. It took them 3 days to gather up that spoil. The next 3 months for the people here. I don't know what he's doing in Wyoming. I don't know what's going on in Texas. But right here, the word of the Lord came to me and said, the next 3 months. Open your eyes. Lift up your heads. Fill your mouths with joy and praise. Because the next 3 months are going to be months of gathering up the spoil. Some of the battles that you've been fighting, they seem like they've been going a long time. The next 3 months, it's all coming to an end, and you're going to gather up the spoil. There's going to be increase. There's going to be increase coming your way. Glory to God. There's going to be victories manifest, and you're going to find out you're better off than you were before. There's going to be some legal situations that are going to dissolve. They're not only going to go away, but you're going to come out on the other side better than what you went in. I hear the words legal and lawsuits. There's going to be some things settled and finalized, and you're going to come out better than what you went in. Glory to God. The next 3 months. The next 3 months are going to be months of gathering. I said they're going to be months of gathering. We're going to gather up the spoil. Now, I'm receiving this for myself. I'm going to gather up the spoil. I'm going to gather up the spoil. Everybody say the next 3 months. Now, remember, believe the Lord your God, so you shall be established. Believe his prophets and you'll prosper. Believe this word I have for you tonight, that the next 3 months are months of gathering up the spoil, and you're going to see it. Glory to God. Everybody say the next 3 months. Say the next 3 months. God's going to be moving. You know when? I didn't hear you. You're going to see things happen. You know when? You're going to gather up some spoil. You know when it's going to be?
The next 3 months.
I want you to reach out and do this. Woo! Gather you a big armful. Reach out there again and gather it in. Glory to God. Reach out there and gather that increase in. Glory to God. Reach out there and gather it in. The next 3 months. The next 3 months. There's going to be some manifestations of your believing in the next 3 months. We're coming into the end of the year. We're coming into the home stretch. The next 3 months, there's going to be a manifestation. Money's going to manifest the next 3 months. Healing's going to manifest the next 3 months. Reach out there and grab you a big armful, glory to God. Just do it by faith. Reach out there and grab you a big armful, glory to God. Everybody shout it, the next 3 months. The next 3 months. Come on, help me out, the next 3 months. You can't shout loud enough sitting down, so stand up. Reach out there and grab it and say when it's coming. The next 3 months. Glory to God. We need to praise some tonight. We're going down against them, Jesse. Now then. Now then, we're going down against those enemies. It's gathering time, glory to God. I want you to stop and think about the biggest battle that you're facing, that you've been involved in, that's almost kind of tried to wear you down and scare you off, cause you to back off. I want you to imagine yourself not only coming out, but coming out with increase. I want you to reach out and pull it in and say, the next 3 months. The next 3 months. Now this happened because they obeyed God, and the praisers went out front, and the whole congregation hooked up with them as they began to sing, "Praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever." Now I know you got a praise the Lord song. I mean, it doesn't have to be that exactly, but I know you got a praise the Lord song, a gathering up the spoil song, a going down against them song, a song of magnifying the Lord and turning loose the power of God in our lives. Glory to God. Now you go first. We're going to help you. He's just sitting there looking at me like. We're gathering up the spoil. Come on, reach out there and gather it up. Gather